Allow me to read Psalm 16. That's what we're going to study. If you could turn to your Bibles, that's what we're going to focus on today. It's a Psalm of David. Let's hear from God's Word. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places indeed. I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, and my flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Well, Lord, just a simple prayer that this day you would disclose and make known to us the path of life. And in your name we pray, amen. Just about 20 years ago, I learned how to fly an airplane. I'm still licensed to fly, but I haven't flown for 8 years, and so it's been a while. But when I was active, I flew quite a bit. It's a good memory of mine, something that I was able to share with my family and many others. There was one flight during that time when I was flying that I'll never forget. It was January 18th, 2011. I remember the date because it's written in red ink in my pilot logbook. I was flying alone at night coming home from a business meeting I flew myself to. The weather was fine, but it was beginning to deteriorate. I had several hours to get home before a wintry mix like the one we had this morning set in. And you kind of know where the story is headed, don't you? I'll briefly summarize it. Not all adverse weather is observed. There are only so many weather reporting stations, and I happened to be flying in a rural area where there wasn't a reporting station. Everywhere around was reporting clear conditions, but where I was, there was fog. Well, in January, fog freezes. And as I flew through this freezing fog, my windshield iced up almost immediately, and I could no longer see out of the front of it. Small planes don't have windshield wipers or washer fluid like automobiles do. They don't have great window defrosters either. So I found myself flying without any ability to see out of the front windscreen. After determining that I needed help, I radioed air traffic control, and as they were tracking me on the radar, they decided to direct me to an airport that had a landing system that is used entirely by the instruments inside the airplane, a system that, as you approach the runway, it tells you whether you are left of the runway or right of the runway, whether you're above the approach angle or below the approach angle. Even still, it's assumed that you'll look out your windshield at the end to land the plane on the runway, which is a luxury I didn't have. Well, how did it all end? I'm here, aren't I? I was able to land the plane. Three things I remembered distinctly about that landing that points me to how God preserved me, protected me that night. The first is, of all the ways an engineer could design an instrument landing system, the gauges on the systems of all aircraft around the world, even ones that you and I fly commercially, when you are perfectly aligned with the runway left and right and the glide slope up and down, well, they're needles and they form a cross when you're perfectly aligned with it. And what was running through my mind that night, it's a core memory of mine, is I remember just saying, Jim, just follow the cross. Second thing that I remember is that I needed to have faith that as I executed the approach, the runway would be there. For I couldn't see it with my eyes out of the windshield. Those invisible radio beams that were guiding me originated from the only place that I could land the plane safely and live another day. I needed to have faith that those radio beams would guide me and that there would be a runway at the end of the line. Third thing that I remember about that night was after I landed, an airport worker came out to tow me, for I still couldn't taxi without seeing out of the front windscreen. And apparently I had taken on so much ice flying through that dense fog that my entire plane was covered in it. The man told me that in the 40 years of doing this job, he never saw an airplane with as much ice on it. He said this, "You must have had angels under those wings, son." Well, this brings us to our passage. Psalm 16 is one of my favorite parts of Scripture. It reminds me not just of that icy night, but every night, knowing that God is fully in control of my life and my future. And He is fully in control of your life and your future as well. But we must choose to follow the path of life that God has made known to us. And that's the aim of today and this message, is that choose the path of life, not the path that leads to death. Jesus uses the same imagery in Matthew 7. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." We're on a journey in this life, and it leads to a destination. My challenge to us all is that regardless of where we are in our spiritual journey this morning, whether we have put our faith in Christ or not yet have done so, that we would all see the benefit of walking on the path of life, and that we would do so or continue to walk down it. David, the author of Psalm 16, lays out for us what this path looks like. So let's dive into it. Just a quick note about the context of Psalm 16. It's a psalm of David, and while we don't know exactly when in his life he wrote it, it's labeled as a miktam. And the great preacher Charles Spurgeon noted that while we don't know what a miktam referred to exactly, along with Psalm 16, we have Psalms 56, 57, 58, 59, and 60, which are also miktams. And Spurgeon notes that there's some similarities amongst them all. They begin with a prayer. They imply that the psalmist is in some form of challenging situation, and they all abound in confidence in the Lord, and they close with a song of assurance that leads to safety and joy. It's probably safe to assume that at the time of writing Psalm 16, David is in time of his life where he's in some form of danger. And what's on display for us in the psalm is an unwavering confidence in the Lord, and that He alone is his fortress, his refuge. Is He yours? Psalm 16 ends with David explaining that the Lord makes known to us the path of life in verse 11. So it follows that what comes before this verse is a description of what that path of life might look like. So let's understand if we here this morning are on the path of life. Let's go to verse 1. The path of life leads to a preserved, protected life. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Notice David's confidence in the Lord's protection in this first verse. This is not the first time that David is quoted in the Psalms as to stating that he is taking refuge in the Lord. This is a pattern of behavior in his life. At a minimum, there's at least 9 other times in Psalms that David wrote that he personally seeks the refuge of the Lord. Psalm 7:1, "O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from my pursuers. Deliver me." Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge." Psalm 25:20, "Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you." Or Psalm 31:1. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Well, there's Psalm 11:1, 57:1, 61:4, 141:8. You get the point. Right here, also in Psalm 16, you get the sense that no matter what is happening in David's earthly life, no matter what calamity he might be facing, his eyes immediately go to the Lord. And he prays a prayer of preservation and seeking refuge. When Jesus was on the cross, he quoted Psalm 31:5, saying the following, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I mentioned before, just four verses before that, in Psalm 31:1, it begins with, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Never, let me never be put to shame." If Jesus commits his spirit into the hands of the Father, quoting the same psalm that also takes refuge in him, what should this say about us? What should we do? When you're in trouble, do you seek the Lord to protect you, to preserve you? Is the Lord your refuge? Or is your pride so great that you don't need or ever seek the protection of the Lord? I've got it. I can take this challenge on by myself. What might such a mindset say about your relationship with the Lord? You can do it on your own. Can you? Maybe you're unaware about how the Lord specifically protects and preserves those who call upon him. Maybe this is the day you surrender fully and take refuge in the Lord. The path of life leads to a preserved life and a life in the Lord's refuge. We are merely refugees in this world. Our true home is in the refuge of the Lord. Brings us to verse 2. The path of life leads to true self-awareness. I say to the Lord, "You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." If the Lord is our refuge, then it follows that we, because of our condition, well, we need such protection. Here the psalmist makes an observation about himself. He has no good apart from the Lord. David has taken inventory on his life and coming to the conclusion that he is weak, frail, broken, short-sighted, ill-spoken, impetuous, and finite. He doesn't do what he wants to do. But when he does do what he wants to do, sometimes it just gets all fouled up. I have no good apart from you. There's two parts to that statement that David makes. First, David has no good. He has no good. Second, the Lord is good, and any good that David has comes from the Lord. It doesn't take a stretch of the mind to understand our own depravity. Left to ourselves, we tend to make a mess of things. Read the news and you'll quickly get a sense of the brokenness of humanity. We're not good. We're broken people, broken because of the sin that's in us. And one of the most fruitful observations we can have is when we realize our own brokenness and our own frailty, be it bodily frailty or frailty of the mind. One day we are healthy as an ox, and the next day we're given a medical diagnosis. One day we're on top of the world, and the next day we're depressed or anxious. When we have an honest self-evaluation about ourselves, it opens either the door of despair or opens the door of dependence on God. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Or Psalm 105 says, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations." And then of man, the Psalms say this, Psalm 14:3, "They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." God is good. We are not. And when we finally become aware of this truth, we take a step in the path of life. Verses 3 and 4. The path of life leads to delighting in God's people. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Do you know how amazing this moment is right now? Right here? In this very room. What we have here, joined with other churches around the area, around the country, and around the world, are people who have come together to worship together and to hear the Word of God taught. There are people in countries where it's illegal to assemble like we are, to worship God. But they do it anyway, even if it means they'll be imprisoned for it. Why? Because they love the Lord, and they love others, especially God's people. They delight in them. They are encouraged, as we heard earlier. They're encouraged by them. We need each other. And when a group of people, all who understand their own depravity and their need for God, especially God to be their refuge, when they all come together, it's an encouraging time. You begin to delight in them. You take delight in this time together. This is the church. When I was in the business world, I always thought businesses would crave for a time when the entire company would come together once a week, be challenged together, celebrate together, and be reminded about the company's mission and everyone's role in it. Well, the church has that moment every week. No other organization in the world has such a role in people's lives. Social media, as ubiquitous as it is, can't touch this moment right now. This is something to take delight in. Being with God's people. And the psalmist, he knows this. And in verse 4, there's a contrast with people who are not God's people. These people are chasing after other gods. There's a funny thing that happens when we chase after other gods. We become more about ourselves than we are about others. We crowd out the needs of others for the insatiable pursuit to satisfy our own fiery cravings. Not only does this lead to sorrow, but these sorrows multiply. These pleasures never satisfy the soul. This pursuit never brings lasting joy. It could be making your career the most important thing in your life. It could be placing your kids, your spouse, or your family ahead of the Lord. For you younger ones, it might mean putting that girlfriend or boyfriend ahead, or something that occupies your mind more than anything else. It could be the fleeting pleasure of watching pornography and then the burning regret that follows. Well, David, the psalmist, makes the resolution here that he is not going to worship at the altar of other gods. It's only filled with sorrow. Like the wildfires that are burning in California, these sorrows multiply. When you bring together people who are aware of their need for God and their own brokenness, you bring together a group of people who need each other and their desires are satisfied by the Lord, they are more about others than they are about themselves. And this is why the psalmist delights in the saints. They, not those who pursue other gods that feed their carnal desires, these saints are the excellent ones. Perhaps you're experiencing sorrow today or sometime in the past because you've realized that you've pursued these other gods. That sorrow, if it leads you to turn away from your past and leads you to take refuge in the Lord, well, this is nothing short of God's grace. It will lead you to the path of life if you so choose. Delight in the saints, for they are the excellent ones. And this is where the path of life leads to. Verses 5 and 6. The path of life leads to a beautiful inheritance. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Look at the benefit we all have if we choose this path of life. The language here points back to the promised land and the portion of land and the boundary lines that the Lord appropriated for the nation of Israel. David is effectively saying, more than any physical land, God himself is my inheritance. He is my portion, my cup, and the most pleasant place that I could possibly possess. Nothing here on earth compares to what I have in the Lord. Do you feel the same way? Do you get the sense that the lines have fallen for you in pleasant places? We just talked about the need for God to be our refuge. You seek refuge when everything around you is unstable and when everything can come crashing down on you at any given moment. How then can David say that the way things are unfolding in his life, that everything is falling into place perfectly, pleasantly? Sounds like everything is looking rosy in David's life in these verses. David can say this not because everything in his life is perfect, far from it. David had multiple wives, even though the law warned him against such a thing. Not only that, he committed adultery with another man's wife, and if that wasn't enough, he had the husband of this woman he committed adultery with murdered. Later in his life, his pride got the best of him. He took a census against the Lord's will and violating his trust in the Lord, which brought a plague upon the land. All of this doesn't exactly sound like the pleasant places that the lions are falling around. So despite of all of David's failings, even all the dangerous situations that he found himself in, the key is that David made the Lord his chosen portion. He trusts the Lord, knowing that the Lord holds his lot. I get the sense that David really knows who the Lord is, and that he really understands his sinful self. He's choosing the Lord over himself. He's choosing the Lord's provision. He's choosing the Lord's inheritance over whatever he can muster up himself here on earth. And this inheritance from the Lord is beautiful. Is the Lord your inheritance? Or are you relying on your bank account, your investments, your assets? How long are those going to last? The path of life leads to a beautiful inheritance. And this inheritance lasts for all of eternity. Verses 7 and 8, the path of life leads to perfect counsel. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. My good friend is Mike McCartney, and he's an NFL agent to some very accomplished professional football players such as Kirk Cousins of the Atlanta Falcons and Aiden Hutchinson of the Detroit Lions, among many others. Mike's father is Bill McCartney, who's the coach, was the coach of the University of Colorado football team and won the national championship in 1990. Bill would go on to be the founder of Promise Keepers, a movement that brought millions of men together to worship God and commit their lives to Jesus. Bill just passed away Friday night at the age of 84. Earlier this week, I spoke with Mike about his dad and his father's final days, and Mike shared a story about when Bill was coaching at Colorado. Bill was already a strong follower of Jesus at the time, and in the middle of the night, Bill had a dream. And in this dream, he wasn't the coach of Colorado, but he was the coach of Notre Dame. His dream turned into a nightmare, imagining himself coaching the Irish and everything around him falling apart. He went on for a while and eventually woke up in a sweat and made the note to himself, "I will never coach Notre Dame football." And he went back to bed. The very next day, true story, the phone rang. It was the athletic director of Notre Dame offering Bill the head coaching position. "No!" And he hung up the phone. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. Even in the night, my heart instructs me. It's a lighthearted but true story that communicates the importance of this verse. We are not alone when we need counsel. We who are on this path of life, even when we sleep, the Lord instructs us. The psalmist sets the Lord always before him. The Lord is always with him at his right hand. And the result is he will not be shaken. So let's take inventory of all the benefits of choosing the path of life so far. We have a preserved life. true self-awareness, delighting in God's people, a beautiful inheritance, and perfect counsel. But what comes next in the psalm by itself exceeds everything taken cumulatively to this point. Verses 9 and 10, the path of life leads to eternal security in Christ. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. The psalm crescendos here, not just is the psalmist's heart glad, his whole being rejoices. His flesh dwells secure. This is unadulterated joy. This is not a simple, I feel happy, or a feeling that comes from a temporary pleasure. No, his whole being, everything about him is in absolute bliss. His flesh dwelling secure is almost a parenthetical statement compared to what comes next. Not only will the Lord preserve David and counsel him, but the Lord will save him. Twice in the book of Acts is Psalm 16 quoted. First by Peter in Acts 2, and then by the Apostle Paul in Acts 13. After quoting Psalm 16, Peter in Acts 2, he says this, let me read it, Acts 2:29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and he was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. The Jesus God raised up, and that we today are all witnesses. And as a result, the Lord did not abandon Jesus to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And through Jesus, he will not abandon you either. The path of life leads to the greatest benefit of all, eternal life in Christ. David was prophetically pointing to Jesus in this psalm, something that Peter and Paul rightly picked up on as they explained it to their generation about who Jesus was. And to us today, if you choose to follow the path of life in Christ, you will be eternally secure, and nothing, absolutely nothing, can jeopardize that security. This is the only thing that not only makes our heart glad, but causes our whole being to want to rejoice. The path of life leads to eternal security in Christ. And that brings us to our final verse, verse 11. The path of life leads to eternal joy and pleasure. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The case has been made. The path of life has been made known to all of us today, right here in this room even. The psalmist explains that nothing else this world offers compares to the fullness of joy of being in God's presence or the pleasures that we will enjoy forevermore. No matter the trial, the challenge, the disease, the brokenness, the heartache, the concern, the danger, or the peril that we might find ourselves in, the path of life is a life of full joy and eternal pleasure. Far greater than what any slick marketing strategy or TikTok video can entice us with here on earth. But before we end our time today, let's look at this language in verse 11. It says this, "You make known to me the path of life." Not only does God provide everything that we've talked about up until this point, but it's Him who makes known to us this path of life. It's not like some puzzle that we have to solve or a test that we have to pass. The Lord makes it plainly clear to us. It's also not something that's impressed upon us, something that we have to follow. We're aware it's there, but it's a path. It's a path that's been made known to us. And it's not a path that we're compelled to take. It's a choice. We either choose to follow the path of life or we don't. seeing that Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It follows that if we choose not to take the path of life, well, we're instead choosing to take the path of death. Going back to my icy flight story that I began with, I had a choice that night. Either I tuned my radio into the frequencies that would lead me to navigate my plane onto the only place that I can land safely, or I don't. Not choosing the path of life is like saying, thanks for the help, but I have a better plan as to how to land this plane. And I turn the radio off. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Can we all take a moment and reflect which path we will choose today? Do you want to navigate your life alone on a path that leads to sorrows that multiply? Or to follow the path of life, the path that the Lord preserves us on, the path that He counsels us on, the path that He saves us on, the path that leads to eternal life, the fullness of joy, and true, lasting pleasures, far greater than anything that this world can offer, pleasures that last forevermore. Can you commit today to follow, to take a step on this path of life? Let's pray. Father, I pray for those who do not yet know you, that have been made aware of this path that Jesus sets before us. And I pray that this day we make a decision. And for those who know Christ in their heart, put their faith and trust in Him, pray that we are not distracted by the wiles of this world, but that we would set our feet firmly on the path of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.